Once again, and to all of our internet listeners, special welcome this morning. Now, before we get into the word this morning, I first of all want to share with you all, and I've had the say-so to do this, share with you all the fact that our special friends, Greg and Marlena, have had their baby yesterday. Grayson came into the world, and Marlena called me from the hospital, and mom and baby were doing awesome. Now, it's wonderful when a baby is born, and it's always a miracle, but this one here was even more special, because maybe there's a lot of you that don't know, but when Marlena first became pregnant, the doctors had told her that there was a very good possibility that this child was Down syndrome. And it, of course, you can imagine how that would eat at you as a mother, and every time she went to the doctor, he wondered why, of course, Marlena wasn't taking the necessary steps that he felt she should be taking to prepare herself for this. But we all know Marlena, nope. In Jesus' name, my baby's going to be healthy, normal, and that's exactly what Marlena and Greg got. So when Greg called me yesterday, he said, Grayson has arrived, 6 pounds, not quite sure on the ounces, and I said, and he goes, and he is exactly as we believed him to be, and I said, well, praise God. So I'm sharing that with you today. So God is good, amen, amen, and God is working every day. So Greg and Marlene, if you're listening, we're rejoicing with you and giving God the glory for the victory. Amen. Now, this week, or this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit about, first of all, Abraham. And we're going to go back and talk about how God called him, and I want to show us a few things that maybe we haven't seen before. You know, it's always a good thing to go back into the Old Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit wrote this book, right? We all know that. It's impossible that a man could have wrote this book. But the Holy Spirit wrote this Bible. And you know, there are so many hidden truths in the lives of all of the Old Testament saints. In fact, if you really think about it, and you go back through and you begin to study each one in line, you will see many, many truths hidden in their lives, hidden in numbers, in names, all pointing towards Jesus. And it gets to be quite exciting when the Holy Spirit starts to open up your eyes to see some of this symbology and the things that are hidden in the Old Testament saints. Now, and these things that are hidden really, really help us to see God for who he is, to have a greater and a better understanding, and to see how it all works in with the New Testament. We can see that it all lines up, and that's exciting. So we see in the Old Testament truths hidden about what God has done for us in his son Jesus, and he hides these truths a lot of times in names and numbers, like I just said, and in types and in shadows. And you know, these truths can easily be missed by us. You can read those stories and not see a thing. And yet it's all there. It's all there. To those, the Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. God promises you that, because those things are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. Amen? And so that's why I think it's such an awesome idea for us to continually go back to the Old Testament. Because I have something the Lord has laid on my heart, but I want to go back and look at Abraham in order to bring out this truth in a much more, maybe a greater way, or to give us a better understanding of the truth that I want to share with you this morning. So we know that all of God's dealings with mankind from the very beginning, all that God did and all of his dealings with mankind, whether it's in the old, was for one purpose. What was that one purpose? All of God's dealings with mankind after the fall of Adam was to do one thing, was unto one purpose. What was that one purpose? God spoke about it right in the beginning, right after Adam fell. What was that one purpose? 3:15 of Genesis, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise your head, it will bruise thy head, and the seed shall bruise his heel. Who is the seed? Jesus, the promised seed. Way back after Adam fell, God already had a plan, and he said, prophesying for what was going to take place in your seed, there was a seed coming that was going to crush your head. Who was God talking to when he spoke those words? The devil. So right from the beginning, it's like there's a war that's taking place, okay? See behind the scenes. God's whole dealings with mankind, all the Old Testament saints and prophets as they're lined up, is for one purpose. What's that one purpose? To bring the seed into the world. Who is the seed again? Jesus. On the other hand, the one thing the devil is trying to do right from the beginning is what? Kill the seed. Destroy the seed. Keep the seed from coming. It's very simple. And we're kind of in the middle there. We're kind of the middleman. Got caught in the crossfire. But you can see, this is God's plan. So, knowing this ahead of time, when you go back and study the Word of God and you begin to read about it, you're looking for that. How did God bring the seed through this? And how is God working it all out and the enemy and how he's attacking that seed? And you will see it. Even right, who are the first two that were born? Cain and Abel. Well, you know what? The devil thought, oh, that's the seed. So he had one kill the other. You see, he's trying to destroy the seed, who is Christ. So, and you know, by the time Noah came on the scene, how many of us know things weren't looking that good? God had to secure a people to bring the seed through. And there was one man left, the Bible says, that was perfect in the eyes of God. Now, we know that word perfect does not mean perfect in conduct or a perfect man. But it meant perfect in the sense that he was still all human. Because we know that the demons had come down and cohabited with the women. And by this time, the whole earth was filled with half human, half demons. Well, do you think that God could bring his seed through one of those? No. And so Noah, being the only man left that was perfect, him and his three sons, Ham and Japheth. Japheth, I think that's how you pronounce it. And so by this time Noah came, things were looking pretty bad. He, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Now, those were the only eight, of course, eight symbolizing the new birth that God saved at the time. God got rid of all of the rest. Why? He had to save this line. Had he not done what God did, there would have been no people left eventually for God to bring his promised seed through. Do you understand that? It was an act of grace when he destroyed the earth with a flood. So if God hadn't destroyed them, there wouldn't have been anyone left to bring the seed into the world. So here we have God choosing Noah, his three sons, and it was from whose descendants, who was this? Jesus was a direct descendant of which one of those sons? Shem. Shem was the line through whom Jesus came through. So let's now speed it up and go to the time of Abraham. Noah was before Abraham. So Abraham now comes along, who was also, of course, a descendant of Shem. And how old was Abraham when God called him to come out from the land in which he was in? How old was Abraham? He was 75. Abraham was 75 years old when God called to him and said, come away from Haran, which is your homeland, unto a land that I will show you. And Abraham packed up his wife Sarai, his cousin Lot, and it says his cattle and his servants, and away he went. And he did what God had told him. And what did God promise Abram? That he would make him a great nation, that he would bless him and make his name great. And that in Abram, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Let's read that again. He said he would make of him a great nation. He would bless him, make his name great, and that in him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. What is that a picture of? It is a picture of the promised, the real seed, who is Jesus, right? Now, when Abram had entered into the land that God had spoken about, what was that land? Canaan. The Lord spoke to him again and said this, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Now, God had promised the land to the seed of Abraham. Now, we know that Canaan is a very real land. When Abraham left, it wasn't some poofy spiritual thing that he couldn't see. No, no, this was a real land. In the natural, Abraham was led into a very real land, which was called Canaan. Now, we know that it was a real place, and God did promise it to Abraham and to Abraham's natural seed, did he not? But also, we must realize that all of that is a type of the promised land that we have been promised in the seed, which is Jesus. We know that all that was there was a type or a shadow of the real promised land, which was in Christ. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it says, "If you be in Christ," or "if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, God gave the promise to Abraham, but if we are in Christ, or if we are Christ, then we are heirs because he is the promised seed. Does that make sense to you? So anything that you see God promised Abraham, you are heirs, right? You are the seed, the promised seed. So we're going to keep going. I don't want to confuse us. I'm trying to make this simple this morning, and I think some of you are looking at me like, okay, she's saying, giving us too much information. I'm trying to make it simple. Now, I want to, because this, I just kind of did that for an opening, trying to get our mind on Abraham and God calling him and God promising him a promised land, which is really just the promise of our promised land today, which is the rest, through the seed, who is Christ, okay? Want us to get our mind focused on what I'm talking about. I have a question for you next. Once your mind is there, I want to ask you this. How was this promise given? How was God's promise given to Abraham? Now, we know that God called him, and it just says God spoke. God, you know, so I'm getting at something. And did God appear to Abraham and say this? How was the promise given? In what way was it given to Abraham? Did God say, "Abram, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, if you will obey and do all of my commands and walk before me uprightly, having no other gods before you, then I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you an heir of the world." No. No. Is that what God said? No. So what I'm trying to get you to do here this morning is to see in what way God promised. God's dealings, I guess, is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. How did God deal with Abraham? How did God deal with Abraham? No, God. This was how God dealt with Abraham. It was all, and you can read it for yourself, go back and read the whole account. Every time God spoke to him, it was all, "I will," "I am," or "I have." "I will." Most of it is, "I will." "I will make you a great nation." "I am your God, your exceeding reward. Do not fear." There is no, "if you will, I will." You know, like, think about this. Here's Abraham, or Abram, 75 years old. God calls him and says, "Abe, come on, get out of that land. I want to bring you to a great land." Okay. He grabs his family, and away he goes. There was nothing, there was no part that Abraham had to play. God didn't say, "if you obey," or "if you follow my commands." He said, "Abram, Come on out away from your family. Ah, have I got a great land to show you. Okay, and so Abe goes. He comes to the land. The Lord appears to him again, and he says the same thing. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Nothing was ever spoken about if you, I will. In other words, God's dealings with Abram was this. God demanded nothing of Abraham. Nothing. He just wanted to bless Abe. He demanded nothing except to believe it. And you know, the Bible says that we have even a better covenant. We have even a better covenant than Abe's, based upon what? Better promises. What is the better covenant? God said to Abraham, I will, I will, I will. What is God saying to us? I have, I have, I have. We got a better covenant. Nothing is asked of us. When God deals with you all the time, I have is always what he says to you. I have already supplied your needs. I have given you grace for all things, which is God's supply. It's always, I have, I have, I have. You already have been raised up and are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. By whose stripes, who you are. It's already done, healed. So we have a better covenant based on better promises. He has forgiven us all our sins. Wow. So there was no if you will, I will. And in the new covenant, it's still there is no if you will, I will. So all of God's dealings with Abram were fear not, I am and I will. And I will do all these things for you. So we know that Abraham lived how many years before the law? 430 years. So those who want to argue that Abraham kept the law, he was such a good guy, the law wasn't even given. There was no law when Abraham was on the earth. So here we see a picture of a man who is living under a shadow. A shadow. Now remember, we're still talking about shadows. We're not even talking about the reality of the real. This is a shadow of God's grace. A shadow. Abraham lived under it. Now you go back and you study the life of Abraham, and you will see that that shadow was pretty great. In fact, it's usually greater than what we see in our own lives. But we're supposed to have the real thing. What they show in Abraham's life was only a shadow of the real promise, or the real promised land, which is the land that you and I are supposed to be living in. Now, so we see Abraham as a picture of someone living under God's grace, God's goodness and blessings, which are always freely given. But there was a problem. What was the problem with Abraham? He couldn't have a seed. He knew he's got to bring the seed in, and God, you know, and so God appears to Abraham, and Abram says, he brings this problem before the Lord. He says, well, Lord, you know, I mean, you promised my seed. You promised that you're going to do this through me, but we got a problem here. You know, he says, you've given me no seed, he says to God. And lo, the one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, the only person he had as that he could call his heir was a child that was born in his house through one of his servants. And the Lord said, no, 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 that's not going to be the heir. The heir is going to come through your vows. In other words, it's going to be your seed. And then he says to Abraham, look up towards the heaven and number the stars. And if you are able, so shall your seed be. In other words, he's saying to him, look up at the stars. If you can count them, that's how many of descendants you're going to have. Then it says that Abram, at that point, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abram just simply believed God. God saw him then as righteous. We saw last week how the minute we believe in the resurrection, God sees us as righteous. Now, I want to fast forward the story because, for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all that happened during Abram's life. I just wanted to bring out a few truths so that I can share where I want to go this morning. Now, we know that from the time God called Abram until Isaac was born was how many years? How many years went by? 25. Because the Bible clearly says that Abram was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Okay, so there was 25 years that elapsed from the time God first spoke to Abram to the time that this promised seed actually came. Now, very symbolic. I want to take a look at a couple of numbers that are very symbolic and will show us some truths. Now, 25 and 100. There's a lot of meaning behind these two numbers. What do they have to do with where I want to go this morning? Now, so we know that Abram was 75 when God called him. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Now, when Abram was 99, which was 1 year before he was 100, which was 1 year before the promised seed finally came. When he was 99, God appeared to him and he said, Abram, your name will no longer be Abram, but it will be Abraham. And Sarai, her name will no longer be Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. What did God do and why did he change their names? And we've heard this before. God added the into their names, which is the he, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What is the fifth letter? Grace. God breathed grace into Sarah and Abraham. And that this was when he was 99. And exactly 1 year later, Isaac is born. So what is that telling us? Like I say, there's so many hidden truths in the Word of God. Just by studying numbers and doing analogies in your mind and trying to figure out, okay, why 25? Do you know that how many times I've asked the Lord, why 25? 25 years he had to stand in faith before the promised seed came. But there is symbology here that I only saw recently. Now, the number 25 represents forgiveness of sins in the Bible. And then it kind of clicked. And I thought, oh, I get it. How old was he? Was Abraham when God changed his name? He was 99. 24th year, which is actually symbolic for the priesthood. 25 is symbolic and represents the forgiveness of sins. So grace is breathed at 99 and 100. It's 25 years, which stands for the forgiveness of sins. And exactly 9 months later, who comes along? Isaac. So how is this all tied in? By God's grace, we have complete forgiveness of sins that we might become fruitful. You will never be fruitful unless you know you have complete forgiveness of sins. You see, this symbolizes the forgiveness of sins is what propelled Abraham and Sarah to be fruitful. 25 stands for forgiveness of sins. That's so awesome. And 99, like I said, he was 99 when God breathed grace. You will not have forgiveness of sins unless you receive it by grace. You're not going to earn God's forgiveness for your sins. It's by grace. So all of this is, you can see, is so symbolic of you and I. And God works today in the same way, you know, as he worked back then. So I believe that all of this is just symbology and type and shadow of the new covenant that we live in. By God's grace, you and I are completely forgiven of our sins, all sins, our whole lifetime of sins. We've been set free now to be fruitful. There's no reason we shouldn't be fruitful in our own lives. So Isaac was born when Abram was 100 years old. What does 100 stand for in the Bible? It stands for the election of grace. It stands for the promised, the children of promise. Who are the children of promise? You and I. Who are those that are elected to live in this grace? You and I. So 100 stands for that in the Bible. We are the election of God's grace, and all of the promises that God spoke to Abraham and brought to pass for him were only symbolic of the real promises that come to the promised seed, who we are through Christ. Romans chapter 4, 13 tells us this, that the promise made to Abraham was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Why? So that this promise can be given to all the seed. You see, it's not by your good works. It's not dependent on how long you've been a Christian. It's not dependent even on how much you know. It is dependent on His grace. And every Christian is free now to receive this blessing. When you get a revelation of that, it's like, whoa. So that's why God said it's not of the law, but it's of faith, that it might be given freely to all of those in Christ. But what I want to look at today, really, and where I want to go, is the actual faith of Abraham and its simplicity. I want us to know, actually, before we go there, the Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 4, yeah, let's go there. Let's go to verse 19 of chapter 4 in Galatians. Where are we? I am so mixed up here right now. Verse 19 of chapter 4. Yes, that's where we're going. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to really study the faith of Abraham today. And I believe it's important for us because he is called the father of our faith. So God wants us to look at Abraham and see how Abraham believed, study the faith of Abraham. Because you know what? Honestly, I've been convinced more and more as I study the Word of God that we, in the God's elect of grace, do not really sometimes understand faith. We have taken faith, and I believe we have listened to the lies of the enemy. Faith has been twisted into something that it absolutely is not. And so that's the purpose of studying the faith of Abraham. Now, in Galatians, I'm not sure. I didn't write that. I'm not sure if I was in the book of Romans because I was spending so much time in both books. It's Romans. I'm sorry. I suppose everybody's in Galatians. It is Romans. Because I was in Galatians quoting. I went there. But it's Romans chapter 4. And let's take a look at what the Bible tells us in the New Testament about the faith of Abraham. Let's pick it up in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Well, you know what? Those are pretty big obstacles that they had to overcome. He was 100 and his wife was 90. And not only was she, way past the age of having kids, but I mean, she was barren her whole life. And now when she's like old, you know, it's no wonder he didn't consider his own body nor his wife's, right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, if I was you, I'd underline able to perform. You know, I find today that so much emphasis, when we hear about faith, talking about faith, even discussing faith amongst each other, I find that there's so much emphasis put on yours and my ability to receive from God. How come we can't receive from God? You know, you know what I'm talking about. We have put so much emphasis on us receiving. Now, we know that God is able to perform. And we know also and are convinced through the Word of God, through the cross especially, that God is willing. Right? We know these things. God is able and God is willing. In fact, he's already given us all the promises in his seed, Jesus. That's what we're studying here. And in fact, when we are up against any kind of situation, where we need a now faith, we don't question God's power or whether God has enough ability or power to do something. And we don't question even his willingness. But what we do question is our ability to receive it. Your ability. We call that our faith. My ability to receive is faith. Is that true? You're looking at me, you don't know where I'm going with this. But that's what we question, is it not? Maybe you still question God's ability. I don't question God's ability. I saw him in the Bible open up the Red Sea. I saw him give a baby to a 100-year-old lady or a 90-year-old, which to me, they're the same. I saw God do amazing things. I don't question that. And then I saw Jesus Christ lay down his life at the cross for me, who was a sinner and didn't deserve it. I don't question his willingness either. If he was willing to give Jesus his only son, then surely he would give me his willingness goes beyond. Amen? So we don't question that. We question our ability to receive. And we call that our faith. You know what? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we read here. It says that Abraham did not stagger at God's promise. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was fully persuaded God had the ability to give him and Sarah a baby. Do you know that that is faith? And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We focus so much on ourselves. As soon as we're up against anything, the first thing you turn to is, do I have faith? Do I have the faith to believe this? What is that? That's not faith. That's not even where faith should focus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that our God is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ever ask or even think. God is able. And you know, as I was meditating this week, and one morning I was praying, God brought this scripture to my mind, and he was trying to show me something through it, and you know, I didn't get it at first. It's like, you're saying something here to me, Lord. But what God was trying to tell me is this. Faith is simply this, believing that God is able. That's faith. Forget about your ability to receive. Because God said to me, your ability to receive is going to be in the measure with what you believe God is able to do. Do you understand? Faith will be there. Faith isn't something you pull up by the socks through your own efforts or your own work. Faith is simply, the faith that Abraham had was simply believing that God was able. And you know, sometimes I thought about that and I thought, you know, the minute we in our minds and in our thinking go to ourselves and think, am I able to receive this? Because you look in the natural and it's so opposite what you're trying to believe. And when as soon as you do that, guess what happens? On the inside, something sinks. But I guarantee you, if you look at God and you say, you know, don't even look at that. You say, God, you are able to do all of these things. I have no doubt. You see, your faith is up there, and all of a sudden, that which was down there begins to rise. But as long as you look at yourself and say, am I able? I don't think I have the faith. Somebody is sick. Somebody, you're cringing. No, I don't want to go there. My faith just isn't here today. Because you got your focus all on the wrong thing, on your ability to receive. But we've been hearing so much about that, that we've gotten our eyes off of how simple faith is. Like the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid unless you will be deceived like the devil deceived Eve. How was she deceived? Because of the simplicity of it all. This is so simple. This is so simple. But we have made faith very complicated. So don't focus on and ask yourself, do I have real faith? No, ask yourself this. Does God have the power? Of course. Does God have the power? Abraham was convinced that God was able to do. We need to turn our eyes away from our inability to receive the blessings of God. That's just where the devil wants you to stay. And you know, in the gospel, in the book of Matthew, We've got Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And I know many times the Holy Spirit puts stories and things side by side because he's trying to show you truths. The Bible says in the book of the Gospel of John that Jesus, if all of the miracles that Jesus did were recorded, the world would not be big enough to hold the books. Imagine. But we also see a certain amount of miracles that are recorded, and some of them more than once, some of them three times, you know, in the different gospels, some even four. So we know that every story that was recorded has a message for us, has a truth for us, has a revelation of Jesus for us. The Holy Spirit specifically pulled out certain stories for us. You got to remember that. And that way, when you go in and start reading these stories, you know there's truths here that the Holy Spirit specifically wants me to know and to find out about. So in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, and in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, there are two things that we need, that I believe the Holy Spirit is showing us. Two things you need to understand or you need to know. And the first thing is found in Matthew chapter 8, and it's verse 1 to 3. Matthew chapter 8, and it's what we've been talking about. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, can you make me clean?" Now, what are we talking here? What is in question here? God's willingness. Remember, we're talking about God's ability and God's willingness, right? Will you make me clean? What does Jesus say? I will. Now, if God says it to one, you know he never changes. There it is. In verse, or in chapter 9, in Matthew, here we see two blind men. And they're calling out to Jesus. What does Jesus say to these two blind men in verse 28, I believe, is where I want to go. When Jesus departed, and two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." When he came into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said unto them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And the man said, "Yes." Or the men said, "Yes." And then Jesus touched their eyes, according to your faith. You see, we have to believe two things. That's faith. God's willingness and God's ability. There was no other time that Jesus said anything. He just laid hands on people, except these two times, to show us that God is always willing and God is more than able. Those are the two things that you need. You don't need anything else. God's willingness and that God is able. Even, it's interesting, chapter 8 talks about a leper. What does leprosy represent? Sin. So what, in spite of all of our imperfections, God, it's still his will for us to be whole. Do you understand? Will you, his willingness, in spite, we need to know that our sins are forgiven. And in spite of our failure, our faults, every day in life, God is still willing to make you whole. That's still his will for you. His will for you doesn't change according to your performance. He is willing and able. And then Matthew chapter 9 talks about being blind. Okay? We need to not be blind to the ability of God. That he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Stop putting your eyes on, can I receive? Do I have the faith to receive? That is not even scriptural. Your eyes should be on his willingness and his ability. And in that, you will not stagger at the promises of God. But you will wax strong, even like Abraham, and you will receive your miracle. We've got our focus on the wrong thing. Don't make faith into a work of the flesh. It is not that. And I'm going to tell you something else. Faith is not the power. We're looking at faith like it's the power, because we've heard so many sermons on, you know, God can do nothing unless we limit God. That's where this whole message came from. That thought crossed my mind. We limit God. And God immediately spoke to me and said, I am able to do far above all that you could ever ask or think. Your faith is not the power. The word is the power. Your faith is the link. It's just that small. That's why Jesus said, if you have a small link, it doesn't matter. As long as you get that power, you can get that word out there. Right? Your faith is not the power. It links you to the power. We are constantly doubting our own faith. And after a while, we cast our confidence away. Don't do this. Don't look to yourself. When there's a need in your life, look to Him. Don't even examine yourself to see whether you have faith. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. 100 represents the election of grace, the children of promise, whom you and I are. In Luke chapter 7, there is a story of a centurion who represents the election of grace. We've gone through this story before. Centurion means 100. His story represents the New Testament church, those of us that are under grace. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Do you want Jesus to marvel at your faith? He only marveled at two people's faith in the Bible, right? Both of them were Gentiles. They're outside of the Jewish faith. And Jesus marveled at his faith. And he said, I have not seen such a great a faith in all of Israel. So what was it about his faith that Jesus marveled at? I know we've gone through this story before. In chapter 7 of Luke, it says that a centurion had a servant who was sick, and the sick was near to dying. So he called two of his Jewish, I think they were senators, or they were higher up in the church, and they greatly admired and respected this man, even though he wasn't Jewish. And it says later, he sent them, two of his Jewish friends, to Jesus to see whether Jesus would be willing to come and heal his servant, whom he loved dearly, the Bible says. And then the servants go to Jesus, or the Jewish, what does it call them? Here we go, there's a centurion's. The elders, okay, they're the elders of the synagogue, of the church, he sends. And when they come to Jesus, look what they say. Oh, Jesus, he's a good man. He's built us synagogues. He deserves to have you do this for him. Isn't it funny? Those under the law always think that God works, Jesus does for us according to what we deserve. You know, and then what happens right after that? Then it says the centurion, as Jesus, you know, he gets up and he's about to come to this man's house. He sends some friends now and says, Jesus, you know, don't bother. Just go tell Jesus, don't bother, because you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my house, and I didn't feel like I was worthy to even come to you. So you see, here's a person who knows that anything that God is going to do for them is not based on their worthiness. You see the contrast between the elders, the Jewish elders, and this man. And he says, just tell Jesus, just speak the word only, and my servant will be well. And Jesus marveled. Now, there's more to the scripture if you want to read it all. But Jesus marveled at this centurion's faith. Now, why did Jesus marvel? What aren't we seeing here about the way? I'm talking this morning about the way you believe, the way this man believed. What was his faith in? To speak the word, and I'm sure my servant is going to be healed. He certainly didn't have faith in his own worthiness, or that he earned it in any way. We saw that very clearly from the scriptures. He had faith in the ability of Jesus to heal his servant even with just a word. He had faith in Jesus' ability and his willingness to do this. Because even though he didn't feel like he deserved it or he was worthy, he knew Jesus would do it. You see the two things that are very, very plain there? He had faith in Jesus' ability to perform with his word. Now, how much more us? That was before Jesus went to the cross. That was before the word of Christ, the Christos, was even revealed to us about what all that Jesus did for us at the cross. Now we've got his written word. Do you think that God's not going to honor it? Do you think that it hasn't got enough power to bring us the miracles that we need? The centurion had faith in Jesus' ability to just speak the word. Do you know that God has already sent the word? We've got it. That's why the Bible says the word that we preach, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth. This is the word of faith that we preach. You've got it. You've already got it all. Don't examine yourself to say, do I have faith? Am I have enough faith to receive? No, I've got the word. The word is the power. My faith is not the power. And if I believe that I have, that's all faith is to believe you've got that power and you got that word. Now get it out and release it, because it's the faith, or it's the word, that has the power to bring into your life what it is you need. Don't get stuck in a rut telling yourself or allowing the enemy to tell you, you don't have the faith to receive. This is far too big for you. And I'm telling you this because I've been there. And it's like, how much of the word do I need to know before I believe I receive? It's like, I know, Lord, I've read your word. I know exactly. I believe with all of my heart you've already healed me. I believe with all of my heart you died for all of my sins and I'm forgiven. What's the problem? Why can I not receive? You know, we got ourselves twisted in this. We're in this room that we should get out of. Stop that. Faith is just trusting that his word was sent. And it's his word that has the power. Get over yourself. It's not all about the faith you can conjure up. Because if it is, then we could be standing and say, well, geez, Kendra, look at me, look at my life, all my faith. You see, there's pride involved there then. No, it's the word of God, and we've all been given it freely by grace to use in our lives. And your faith really is just so small. All it does is trust that God is able and that that word has the ability and is powerful enough to change your life, to change the situation. Trust the word. As soon as you doubt in your life, as soon as things look around you like nothing's happening, focus on what the word still says. Say, well, the word is still there, and it's the word that is the power, so I send it. And I don't care how I feel. I don't care what it looks like in the natural. The word is the power, and God already sent it. He is able. I believe that. He is willing. He has to be, or he wouldn't have sent the word. He wouldn't have sent Jesus. Amen? So we need to stop telling ourselves, I don't have whatever it is it takes to receive from God. And we all have been there so many times. I don't care how big it is, your thing you're trying to receive, or how small it is. Stop that. Start telling yourself, oh, so receiving is this easy part. Receiving is, it is, really. I mean, if I come and give you a gift, the receiving of it should be the easy thing. If I tell you, you have to do this and that and that and that and that, to receive it, right? You got to do all these things in order to win the prize. Well, now that's a little different. But there is nothing we have to do but just stretch out our hand and say, okay, thank you, Lord. It's mine. And so stop telling ourselves that we don't have the faith to receive. And I don't know why I don't have the faith to receive. And I have the faith to receive this, but I don't have the faith to receive that. And we start categorizing in our minds what we think we can believe and what we think we can't. Abraham considered not his old age or Sarah's barrenness or Sarah's inability to have children. What did he consider? He considered the word of God, and that never changed. He knew God's word was able. He knew God's word was greater than his situation. God wouldn't lie. And we are the children of Abraham, the Bible says. We are the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to that promise. Or we are the children of promise, the generation of grace. And like I said before, the word has already been sent. You've already got it. So get your eyes off of your ability to receive it, because you already received it. It's in you. You understand? The devil's been lying to us. You see, if we're still trying to receive, that means we still haven't got. You need to understand it's in you. It's in the word that's in you. You see, it's the same revelation that the Lord gave me when I was studying on righteousness. And righteousness is made up of peace, joy, and peace and joy, And righteousness in the kingdom of God, pardon me. Kingdom of God is made up of peace, joy, and righteousness. And as I began to study that, it was like the Lord began to show me that the kingdom of God is within you. That's already in you. Get it out. Release it. You don't need to try to receive anything. You have already received it when you received Jesus. But we need to now release it. How do we release it? The Word. The Word has the power. And you just speak the Word. Trust the Word to do the work. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen next week. Just keep on speaking the Word. Does that make sense? That is faith to me. That is a simple faith. Because there's nothing that can come into our lives, big or small, that we haven't got the power to speak that word, whatever it is that needs to be spoken. If you want to curse something or if you want to bless something in your life, your tongue, you've got it. It's in you. It's already yours. Quit trying to receive something you've already got. Does that make sense? Amen. So next time your mind wants to go to the fact that I haven't got the faith to receive, tell yourself that's ridiculous. You've already received it. It's in you. It's in your heart. I need to just speak it out now. Amen? Amen. And you know, sometimes we're faced with situations that are, you know, crises that need faith right now. Don't be hard on yourself if you speak and, you know you need the miracle now. The more you walk in anything, the more real it becomes to you. The more, and you will gradually get to that place where there is no such thing as doubting your own faith. Why? Because faith is only believing what God has already placed in you and just releasing it. And the more you trust in that and the more you rest in that, the more you will speak. And you know what? After your words are out there, you will walk away and things will just start to happen. And you will see a much quicker and a more immediate response to your words. And that's what we want to see. Amen? That's where God wants us to go. God doesn't want us to be like Abraham and have to wait 25 years for the promised seed. Because the seed's already been sent. So 25 years doesn't have to go back or go by before we receive the promise. Just speak it out and quit focusing on the fact that I haven't got the faith to receive. I just don't have. Maybe next week. See, we always push it to the future. Next week I'm going to have great faith. I've tried that for 27 years. My faith, it doesn't work. Faith is either now or it's not at all. Quit pushing it off for tomorrow. You already have the faith you need for today. Amen? Because you've already received. Let's just close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit will take the words that I've spoken and minister life to all who are listening here today. Father, I just give you praise and thanksgiving that you already have given us all things. And all we need to know is that you are able and that you are willing. And Father God, you showed that to us beyond a reasonable doubt in your word, that you are indeed willing and that you are indeed more than able to do exceedingly, abundantly above anything we could ever even ask or even think or comprehend, Lord. And so, Father God, it's all by the power that worketh in us. It does not say by the power of our faith, but it says through the power that worketh in us. What is that power? It is Jesus Christ in us. It is the Word of God, the living Word, living in our hearts. And so, Father God, help us to understand this. Give us a revelation of this, Lord God, that we will open up our mouths and speak boldly the things that we need to speak, Lord God, not worrying that our faith is going to be there to rise to the occasion. Lord God, it's your word that will rise to the occasion as we speak it forth in Jesus' name. And I give you all the glory, Father. Amen and amen.